to this morning's study. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would open up our hearts wide this morning to receive, honestly, truly, these hard sayings of Jesus. Lord, they began a couple of weeks ago. They challenge our heart and our mind and our soul and the very person of who we are. Lord, it's not normal for us to be examined so closely. We'd rather not have this be done. And yet the truth of the matter is, Lord, you know our thoughts before we think them. Lord, you know the deepest inner workings of who we are. And so, Father, we pray now in Jesus' name that you would bless us to know your word. And so, Father, now we give you our hearts. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles, if you would, then, and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42 in our study together. Luke 6, verses 37 to 42. When you get there, hold your finger right there in that portion of the Bible where we're studying today. And while you're turning there, we're looking at a message this morning entitled, Those Who Follow Jesus. Those who follow Jesus. And this is vitally important because, you know, a couple of weeks ago that Jesus began to call out from the vast group of disciples, Jesus began to call out 12 whom he called apostles. And in doing that, he began to change his teaching. He introduces now to us parable teaching, or what's called parabolic teaching. Jesus introduces us strong words, challenging words. So I've got to tell you this morning, this message is not for the recreational Christian today. It's not for those who are of faint heart regarding faith or what faith should be like in Jesus Christ. Let me be the first one to tell you that this morning, as we look to our study, that Jesus doesn't care about what feels good to us. He cares about what translates into life for us. Imagine right now if you were in the hospital and there were two doctors standing there and one doctor would say, well, let's make them feel good. Doctors have the capability of making you feel, you know, very well based upon whatever hallucinogenic or medication they give you. Then there could be a doctor who says, you know what, I'm all for making them feel well, but we need to get down to the basis as to why this person's doing so poorly. Now, right then and there, you and I are faced with a dilemma. Let's be honest. Have you ever been in, by the way, a situation where you're hurting very badly? I have, and you want immediate alleviation from the pain. Part of you says, doctor, drug me! And drug me now! And drug me big! Put me out of my pain! But you know that you can only live like that for a little bit of time. You are going to need help and you're going to need to get fixed. Jesus is so dedicated and committed to you and I experiencing what we need for eternal life. And until we go see the Lord, having a life that's effective, that He will say things to us that at the front they don't feel so good. But in the end, it's exactly what we needed. So for those of us who can receive this and hear this, it's vital to us. Those who follow Jesus, it's a call to discipleship. It's a call to following Him. And as your finger there is in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, follow along with me if you would. Jesus said, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Verse 39. He spoke then this parable unto them, saying, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and yet do not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You know what? This is very powerful stuff, as you can tell. And a lot of us who are of, you know, a Gentile background, we kind of read this and we say, man, what kind of teaching is this? It's kind of sporadic. And yet Jesus, as I mentioned a moment ago, is embarking upon a different style of teaching right now. Yes, he's going to introduce a parable, but also he's teaching a way that is very, very known to the Hebrew mind. And it will, I hopefully, tie together in a moment. When you're teaching children, by the way, I remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying to those who wanted to become pastor teachers at Calvary Chapel over 20 years ago, he said, the greatest thing that all of you can do to find out if you're called to the ministry is to go now to the children's ministry and see if you can hold their attention for 15 minutes. Isn't that a great word? He said, if you can teach a child for 15 minutes, then you can teach adults. That's a great word. And even in his challenge to go do that, that weeded out a lot of people. Because some guys had a high-mindedness that, well, doesn't the world know how great of a teacher I am? I'm not going to go teach kids. I'm going to waste my time on kids. That's not how God looks at it. But the Hebrew way of teaching, and Jesus begins to employ it here in this portion of Scripture, he gives these shotgun bits of information. That's why it seems to you and I disjointed. See, you and I are used to college or university lectures going for 55 minutes. You and I are used to Bible teaching 55 minutes. But in the Hebrew mind, still to this day, when they teach a child, it's dynamic, it's expressive. It's even exaggerated to bring illumination. They'll use parables or illustrations. And they will do it in such a way that it's very quick. That's why you have this style of teaching. He mentions about judging. He mentions about condemning. He mentions about having a plank in your eye. You'll love either today or next Sunday about what did he mean about a plank. It's quite comical. The word Jesus used was pretty funny. Why? Because it paints a huge picture of this scene that is somewhat impossible. That a man could walk around with a telephone pole coming out of his eye? And yet that's exactly what the word means. And he's going to turn and he's going to correct some guy that's got a little tiny microscopic speck of sawdust in his eye. Very, very technicolor in teaching. But listen, Jesus not only uses this style of teaching, are you with me here? He's going to teach us something that we don't want to hear. I've looked at this message, and between now and next Sunday, these two Sundays back to back, there's enough in here that will offend each and every one of us. And you say, well, Pastor, can I leave now? If you're a coward, go ahead and leave now. Run, quick! But you know what? If you want to live in reality and listen to the words of Jesus, it's going to be good for you and I. It's going to be good for us, because he's going to say things that not only you and I need to do, but we need to have done to us as well. Before we get into this, what Jesus is doing is quite precious because he has come from heaven to earth. He's calling out from the disciples 12 apostles. He's going to school them and teach them ministry and the Word of God. It is the master journeyman instructing the apprentice on what to do in the trade. Jesus, by the way, had a trade. Anybody want to take a guess what it was? What was his trade? He learned it in his father's. He was a carpenter. Jesus had a trade. He knew what it was like and how to be a carpenter. What you may or may not be aware of is that his stepfather, Joseph, was a journeyman carpenter, a master at carpentry. Joseph would have taken Jesus, as Jesus is growing up, follow along with me, watch this carefully. Joseph would have been doing the project. Joseph would have been careful to watch the eyes of his son, taking notice. That would have been the time when Jesus would have walked up and been watching Joseph work at the shop or at the table. When the journeyman sees that interest, that's when he picks him up, sets him on the table, watch, and the journeyman master takes his hand and begins to work again on the project, that he takes the apprentice's hand and puts it on top of the journeyman's hand and begins, as it were, to follow the movement or the motions of the trade. Do you hear what I'm saying? At this moment, in the instruction, the apprentice doesn't touch the project. He'd break it. He'd mess it up. Doesn't know what he's doing. He's going to get hurt. But over time, he constantly now feels the movement of what is being done. If it's knocking in a wooden dowel, if it's sanding, if it's chipping away something, that apprentice feels because his hand is on top of the master's work. You see what I'm saying? You can almost close your eyes and see how that would work. What comes to my mind's eye is often a person that is blind themselves and they want to experience something. What do? They touch it, don't they? Once they touch, they can see, even though they may be blind. Do you remember when we were little and we wanted to copy something out of a magazine? What did we do? Anybody remember? Very good. We would trace it. We'd lay paper over it and trace it and then try to tell our friends we drew it. Remember that? We'd lie our full head off. We would trace. We would copy the path of the master, the creator, the artist. We would only be tracing. They had done the work. The master journeyman does the work and the apprentice, so to speak, traces until the journeyman realizes that this apprentice has come to the place that now it's time. And the journeyman takes the hand of the apprentice and places it directly on the object. The journeyman now puts his hand on top of the apprentice's hand and they begin to go through the movement. Why? Because now the apprentice is already keenly aware of the movements, but now the feel is altogether new, isn't it? And that apprentice does not become a journeyman until he's got both the movement and the feel down. And now he's ready to go. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's come from heaven to earth to expose to mankind the will of the Father, the heart of ministry, what God's mission to earth was all about. And now Jesus is taking his apostles and he's taking their hands and putting it upon his hands. Because why? Because Jesus, in a sense, had his hand put upon his Father's hand, didn't he? And Jesus said, all those things that the Father has given me to do, I've done. You see that connection? Keep that in mind. As we look to following Jesus, what do we know? Point number one in our study, found in verses 37 and 38. It is this. Those who follow Jesus, Christians, we would say, have been liberated. The Christian, the follower of Jesus, has been liberated. Set free. How so? Liberated from being critical. Oh, will you mark that down? Critical. A critical spirit is one of the telltale signs that there's been no grace in someone's heart. Somebody who is pointing the finger, and we've called them in our study before, sin sniffers and fault finders. They're always pointing something out. Everything's wrong. You can't be near them without hearing about something wrong. You can mention a name and, well, you know what, and it's always critical. Jesus says, the Bible teaches us, that those who follow Christ have been liberated from that kind of bondage. Always critiquing, always critical. Verse 37, Jesus said, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. The word in the Greek, by the way, for not, you got to circle that. It's very important. Judge not, condemn not. The word in Greek is stop it. Isn't that interesting? Stop it. Stop what? Stop judging and you won't be judged. Now, remember I told you how there's something offensive in every one of these verses here? This is one of them, starting right here. You know what Jesus is saying? Can you imagine? Jesus is saying it's human nature that comes out of us to judge one another. I hope that doesn't come to a shock to you. It's true. Just as it is natural for a human to lie from the earliest of ages, they learn how to lie. Cute little things, but they're liars. Did you break the vase? No. What comes out of us also is a judgmental, critical spirit. And it has to be dealt with. Jesus says those who are following him, they are to stop it. He already confesses for us, it's in us. We need to say, Lord, it is in me. And I'm asking you, Lord, to help me. Lord, I agree with you. I want it stopped. See, you and I are to present ourselves to Jesus and say, Lord, I agree. I want to stop that. We say, Lord, take from me this judgmental spirit out of my life. I don't want to be critical about it. And he says, condemn not. Same word. Stop condemning. What does it mean? Note takers, Bible students, jot it down. Number one, this judge not means this. Stop being quick, harsh and critical to judge someone. It implies that it's a private judgment and it's in the same Listen to this. It's in the same context of Jesus speaking about the scribes and Pharisees. These men that we know from our study. They were always judging Jesus, always condemning Jesus, weren't they? We know that by now. Jesus says to the disciples and to the apostles, stop it. It's just like those guys. They don't know God. They're all religious. They're holier than thou, pointing sin out and pointing what they think is sin. They're judging people and condemning people. Jesus said, that's native to the human heart. Stop it. We say, I can't stop it. I'm born with it. Jesus says, give it to me and I'll work on that right out of your life. You say, well, how does that happen? When we begin to find out that God, through Christ Jesus, no longer is judging us. In fact, the Bible says for those of us who have come to Christ, the Bible says we have passed from judgment into life. God is judge. I'm not to judge anybody. You say, Jack, I thought the Bible says that we are to judge the wolf in sheep's clothing, judge doctrine. Yes, but it's a different word than what's used here. This word is a quick, harsh, rash judgment. It's critical, and it's of that of the Pharisee, of the scribe's mind. To quickly come to a judgment on somebody without hearing the case. Without hearing as to why are you living this way? Or to why is this the situation in your life? Then the word condemn. Jesus said, stop it. Stop condemning people. He says, if you stop it, you shall not be condemned yourself. This word condemn means a swift, merciless damning of someone. You know what it means? It means that you stop. Listen, it means to stop cutting people off. I don't mean freeway. I know we're Californians. We immediately think of the car. That's not what he's talking about. Stop cutting people off out of your life. By doing that, you've condemned them. And Jesus said, you do that, it's going to come on you. Watch this. I think all of you have gotten this picture in your mind already by now. When you are so impressed with yourself and you are so holy, you are so mighty, you are so righteous, that you are the ultimate judge over the lives of people. Your decision to judge them is brought out of emotionalism, not fact. You hear someone say something and it fits you well. It's what you want to do or what you want to exercise. And so you judge someone. Jesus says you're going to get that same judgment on you. Oh, not by people, but by God Himself. That leads to condemning them. To condemn somebody, according to this word, is this way. Somebody confronts you or someone says something, or it doesn't even have to be a confrontation. And you, according to this word, condemn them. The word again is to damn them. You cut them off. And that person says, I'm sorry you misunderstood me. I'm sorry that's not what I meant. I'm sorry that's not what I said. Nope, it's too late, too late. And you cut them off. Jesus said, if that's the way you treat people, that's the way God's going to treat you. You say, Jack, you know what? This is pretty terrifying. Jesus is speaking about those who are of the kingdom, who follow Christ. They will quickly come before God and see to it, Lord, I repent of this and I don't want this in my life. But if you live life judging people and cutting them off, it's proof that you are only a Christian in title and not indeed. That you're not real. Do you and I know people? Are we those kinds of people who cut others off and judge them? Leave them bleeding along the road with no point to appeal, no grounds to appeal their case. Nope, you know what? You hurt me once, it's over. I thank God he is not like that. Okay? Have we not hurt him? Have we not upset him? And does he not accept us back when we repent? He's so good to us. He's so kind. Judge not. Condemn not. We have a great picture of this in the Bible, by the way, in 2 Samuel 12, verses 5 to 7. Actually, you can read the whole chapter. It's quite vivid. You know this story with David. Remember, David, I'll give you a little background. It's springtime. It's kind of funny. It's springtime when nations go to war, it says. Hey, it's spring. Can you smell the birds, the flowers? Come on, let's go to war. Let's find some nation and go to war. It's the spring when nations go to war, it says in the Bible. David sends off his troops to war. He stays home. not only does he stay home, which was wrong, he sleeps in. That's always wrong, to sleep in. You miss the day, man. David's sleeping in, gets up. Can you see King David? He's scratching his head, got his cup of coffee. They have great coffee in Israel. But anyway, cup of coffee. And he's got his kingly robe on and steps out on his porch and in the palace, and he looks, and there's this lady taking a bath. And she's naked, taking a bath. Of course she's naked. She's taking a bath on her roof. David's awning, balconies above it, and looks down there and says, "Wow, somebody get her for me. Who is that?" You know the story. He has sex with Bathsheba, it's another man's wife, commits adultery. Then she's pregnant. He finds out about it and has the husband killed, murdered. Now David's a murderer. He's an adulterer and a murderer and king of Israel. At that time, the most powerful nation on the earth. Some time goes by. Everything seems to be going okay. And then Nathan the prophet comes and says, "Hi, David, how are you?" "I'm fine, Nathan, how are you?" "I'm fine." "Oh, hey, by the way, you know what? There's a guy down the road. He's got a situation. Some guy came and took his little lamb. It's the only lamb he had. In fact, he loved that lamb. It would be in his house. I mean, he treated it like a child of his. And it was his only lamb. Loved that little lamb. And somebody stole it right out from underneath him." David said, "In my kingdom this has happened?" "Yeah. Tell you what, Nathan, I want to find out. I want to know who took that guy's lamb, and I want him dead." And Nathan says, "Wow, really?" "Yeah, that's right." "Well, Nathan, you know what? God told me to tell you that. You're the man." Uzziah loved his wife Bathsheba. It was his only wife. He loved her crazy. He was nuts over her. And you took her, and you killed him. David fell on his face and repented before God. Oh, did he pay the price for his sin? Brutally. Did God forgive him? Yeah. But you still have to pay the price of the fallout of what you've done, though God forgives you. Wasn't David critical, though? "Find such a man and kill him!" You see the same attitude? It comes out of the heart. David, from that moment on, even the book of Psalms begins to change. He starts to write more mercifully toward others, more kind toward others, more forgiving. He says, "Oh God, don't remember the sins of my youth. Blot out, oh God, my iniquity from me." You see, the truth of the matter is, my friend, we can be liberated only from Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ from sin that makes us critical and that also makes us bitter. Look at the second part of verse 37. Those who follow Jesus have been liberated from not only being critical, but from being bitter. He says, "Forgive," and that word means now. "Forgive them now, and you will be forgiven." How can I not forgive you? How can you not forgive me? Are we not Christians today? Then listen, you have to love me. And if you love me, you have to forgive me. You say, "Well, I don't like you." I didn't ask you if you like me. If you're a Christian, you have to love me. And if I come and I say, "Will you please forgive me?" Guess what? You have to forgive me. And I have to forgive you. Those who follow Jesus, that's how they live. I have never met a real Christian who says, "Well, I love Jesus. I love God. But I can't stand that person over there." That's impossible. You may think that, but you won't think it for long. Can we not admit this morning that God will take our heart to the woodshed on that? He'll spank us. Because we're to love even our enemies, as we've been learning in our previous studies. But being liberated from being bitter. Bitterness. Jesus says, "Forgive." If you don't forgive somebody, you're going to get bitter. And this is a characteristic of those who know Jesus. An authentic Christian is a forgiving person. How can that be true, Jack? How can that really happen? Are you ready for this? Because we've been forgiven. Have we forgotten? Can you imagine for a moment? We have followed you around this week. We've been following your car, and we've had a secret camera hidden out in front of your house. We put a microphone in the windows of your house. And we're going to play that right now. Can you imagine? Jack, you got to be kidding. You're kidding, right? You're just joking, right? We started laughing a moment ago. A little nervous laughter. That would be fun to do, though, wouldn't it? Reality TV, a hidden camera. True Christians caught on tape. You know? Think about it. You say, Jack, I don't like that. You're scaring me. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Because the truth of the matter is, in my life as a believer, if God is at work in my life, everything that I have ever done, I not only want to be forgiven of, I don't even want God to remember. Doesn't the Bible say that God, He says, I will not remember your iniquities anymore? Isn't it great that He says, I will take your sins, and as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I'll separate them? By the way, those two never meet. And, by the way, I will take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. Now, that used to make me nervous, because I used to think, well, maybe they could be caught by some fisherman. God throws the sins of ours in the depths of the sea and then puts a sign up, no fishing here. Never to be remembered. God does that. Aren't you glad? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what you did when you were 16? What about when you were 21? What about on that trip when everybody thought you were going to Sacramento and you went to Vegas instead? But stays in Vegas. Stays, you know. That's a bunch of baloney. Nothing happens in Vegas that which God knows. He writes it down. Nobody knows. Some friends, we're going to go to Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And it's also recorded in heaven. So, okay, I get your point. My point is this. Haven't you and I been forgiven of a huge amount? So when somebody sins against us, how dare I withhold forgiveness toward them? Jesus says, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. How about this? God would say, I've forgiven you so much. Can't you at least forgive that person that's hurt you? You hurt me, Jack, and I'm God Almighty. I'm perfect. Can you imagine how much that hurt me? I'm holy. Can't you forgive someone else who's a fellow human if I was willing to forgive you? I like that. This week, this passage came to mind, and so I quickly put it into the notes. I was on a New York City, New Jersey radio program. And they interviewed me about God's been blessing you guys. You guys have obviously been praying because God is blessing the radio program, Real Radio, along the East Coast of America. It's been amazing. And so we're the featured Christian radio program in New York and New Jersey this month of July. And we're completely honored. And so they called and they said, we want to talk to you and we want to ask you some personal questions. So, well, ask away. And then one of the questions, they went down the questions, and one of them was, you're awfully enthusiastic about God. What's that all about? And I said, really, you really want the answer? The answer is this. Do you realize how much I've been forgiven? Do you realize how much God has forgiven me? No, I mean, what do you mean? Tell us about it. No, I'm not going to tell you about it. You don't need to know. But I know that God has forgiven me so much that I'm so glad and happy to be on my way to heaven because of what Jesus did for me, that how dare I withhold forgiveness toward anybody else? Now listen, this verse comes to my mind, and it came to my mind in that interview. Luke 7:47. Therefore I say to you, Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same person loves little. Then he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven you. That was a woman who was probably a prostitute. She comes to Jesus, breaks her alabaster flask of oil, pours it on Jesus, and all the religious guys begin to say, boy, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Jesus says, I know what kind of woman she is. For crying out loud, you guys wake up. She's a huge sinner. Huge. But look at her. She's repenting. And I tell you what, the person who's forgiven much, that's the person who loves a lot. They get all excited about forgiveness. They get all excited about heaven. The person who's been forgiven a little bit, well, they're not so hot about God. They're not so hot about forgiveness. They're not so hot about extending it toward others. Oftentimes it's conditional. Not toward those who have been forgiven much. Every one of us in the hearing of this have been forgiven much. Shouldn't we not be a bunch of crazy, out of our minds, God-loving, other people forgiving kind of followers of Jesus? I mean, I'm not saying walk around and slap me so I can forgive you. Oh, come on, knock me down so I can forgive you. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, in life, people will hurt us. Intended or not, forgive them. Life's too short. Your relationship with God's too precious. He says, forgive them. And you will be forgiven. What a great thing. It's characteristic of the believer. Also, under this, thirdly, under this point, those who follow Jesus have been liberated. Liberated from selfishness or from being selfish. Look what he says in verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured back into your bosom, into your chest. I'll explain that in a moment. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Circle the word chest. Some of your Bibles have chest, breast, or bosom. Doesn't matter. In Jesus' day, the robes, your overcoat robe, had what we would say is a pocket. We have pockets on our hips now. They had certain kind of robes that had an opening and it was a pocket in the front. It was easy. You know, you've seen cultures that carry things on their head, right? Walk around with a basket on their head. You've seen like the American Indians who had the little, what's it called? Is it a papoose? On the back or in the front? Even today, many women carry the baby in the front. It's healthy for you. That's the same kind of concept. Jesus says, you give, and it's going to come back to you, and you won't even be able to contain it in your bosom. I mean, you're going to be carrying in your gigantic pocket that's in your robe. You're going to be looking like a pregnant elephant or something, walking around, carrying the blessings. See, Jack, what is he talking about? First of all, jot it down if you would. Verse 38, those who follow Jesus have been liberated from being selfish in this area of worship. My friend, there's a direct correlation to if you're forgiven to your passion and worship. And I'm not saying that you're going to run around here and swing from the chandeliers that we don't have. I'm not saying that you're going to run around or roll around on the carpet and hurt somebody. I'm not talking about that. All of us express worship in different ways. I think that blesses the heart of God. Some of you lift your hands. Some of you wouldn't think about it. Some of you stand. Some of you sit. Some of you want to kneel. Some of you do. God bless you. When he says give, this is a call to worship. He's saying, what way? Answer, every way. He said, what do you mean? And look, I didn't take the time to write these things down because I was overwhelmed with just the thought. When God challenged me in this study for today on putting that together, what does this call to worship mean to give? You can't number it. Time, money, attention, energy, your vitality, what you own, car, yard, house, clothes, rings, watch, boat, shoes, name it, whatever you can, it never stops. Job put it perfectly. Naked I've come and naked I go. But what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. True worship. It doesn't matter if I have clothes on or not. It all belongs to God. It's His. Blessed be the name of God. That's the life of the believer. When Jesus said give, what does He mean? What does He mean? We need to study that or not study it. What is He talking about? And we're terrified in our culture to think of what it might mean, aren't we? In our little world, we think immediately money. Answer, it is true. Jesus is speaking about money. He's also speaking about your time. I don't know about you, but I'd rather spend $10 to give me more time than spend time to get $10. Is not time in our Western culture the most precious thing in the world? It's so precious. Time. Money, all of the above. It's a call to worship. When he says give now, by the way, and it will be given to you, that's the result of worship. It is the result of worship when we give. Give what? Give whatever. Some of you, I saw you this weekend giving time. I thank God, I thank you, Lord, for the families with their children, to the old man who comes in here during the week and vacuums this church. Do you know what it's like to vacuum a 35,000 square foot living room? Do you know what it's like to arrange 2,800 chairs? What about the windows? They clean them, and we don't even see their faces. I thank God for them. And everyone from that beautiful giving all the way to the person who's traveling so much in this world to run his business that his heart is here, but he can't make it, but he makes sure that he emails or wires his tithing check because his heart is here. From one end to the other. From sweat with the hand to financial giving. Jesus said it's all of it. And then there's the law of worship. Look at verse 38. In good measure, it's going to be returned to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. In other words, church, listen. God will not allow you to bless Him more than He blesses you. Will we get that in our head? I tell you something right now. That is so true. Let me put it this way. You know it's true. With what you've given to God, has He been more generous than what you've given to Him?
Well, I don't know, Pastor. Let me think. I've got to think about that.
Gee, what on earth have you given to God that has earned God's obligation to give you oxygen to breathe?
Well, I did give $100 last month.
Oh, so God's obliged to give you air now, is He?
Well, you know, I did help that lady across the street the other day.
So what? Well, I think God now should, like, you know, give me a raise. Are you crazy? God always blesses us more, does He not? Have we become so materialistic that we have forgotten God's goodness to us? The law of worship is, I bless God with that. Listen, with what He's given me. He gave it to me. He's just seeing if my heart is willing to give it back to Him. Huh? Did you see in the news this week, $44 billion was given away by Warren Buffett? Did you see that? Man, what church did he go to? He gave it to Bill Gates. Like he needs it! He gave it to the Bill Gates and Melinda Gates Foundation to help the world. That's great. He said, you know what, I'm getting old. I'm not going to leave it to anybody. It's not going to do anything. I'll leave it to Bill Gates because his foundation is helping people around the world. How much? $44 billion. I'm dying. What do I need it for? What a great attitude. He says the same measure to the degree that you've held to others, how you've treated others that are in need. Listen, that's how God says, I'll take care of you. Now, I want to stop and say, wait a minute, how benevolent, how generous have I been to those around me? Church, this is for every one of us who are Christians right now. Please, you can't say, well, Pastor, that's for you, not for me. It's for us who are Christians. How generous have I been to other people? That's what God's looking at. How much have I given to my church that the gospel can go to the world? Or we can feed the homeless? Or make sure the kids are taken care of for VBS or for camp? Or you see? Matthew 6:24, the Bible says in Matthew 6:24, no one, Jesus said, can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. It's funny, He didn't say three. He didn't say five. He says, you can't serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, Jesus said. All right, listen. Ushers, lock the doors. Just lock them down. Before you freak out, listen up. This is all based upon verse 38, Luke chapter 6. Jesus is talking about money and everything that you and I own. So listen, it's either, according to Jesus Christ, it's either all about God or it's all about money in our lives. There's not a third option. It's not about God and what? Bananas? No? It's not about God and nothing else. Money. Isn't that weird? And as soon as I mention the word money, you get nervous. Now, you of all people have no business getting nervous, because in 15 years as a church, have we ever talked about money? No. When we bought this dirt, did we ask you for money? Not a penny. When we built these buildings, did we have a thermometer in the hallway? Oh, give, 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 come on. Oh, look at the look, oh, we're almost up there. Give. You didn't even know it. The next thing you knew, you drove by and there's a tractor out here. Did we ever ask? No. How about this? How many of you have been to an Easter service at this church out in the parking lot? Did we ask for money at Easter? Have we ever asked for money at Easter? What about a Christmas service? Do we ever ask for money at a Christmas service? No. You want to know why? Because I know those 2 days are the days that non-believers go to church. Oh, come on, we got to go. It's tradition. It's tough enough just for you to get them here. I am not going to give them the satisfaction of saying, well, they just want my money. We don't want your money. You think God needs your money? My friend, the truth is you and I need to part with our money because it messes us up. Oh, yeah, and where do we give it? To God. And there's ways to do that. If Warren Buffett can give $44 billion to Bill Gates, then I can give a buck to God. Here's the thing. It's either God I'm concerned about or money. Which one is it? It's either, listen, what takes up the bulk of my attention? Is it money? Or is it God? Which is it? That is your God. And that will be the God who rescues you in the end of your life. Listen, I made this up myself, this next quote. So if it blesses you, last service, they didn't even get it. So it must have been personal for me. If God is your master, you will use money for His glory. Because you're not going to get rid of money. God will see to it that there's the challenge always. Today, it's God and money. In the Garden of Eden, money didn't matter, but it was a tree. It's either God or the tree. Remember that? It's always something. Choose you today whom you'll serve. So, if God is your master, you'll use money for His glory. If money is your master, you will use God to your own glory. So what do you mean? The Bible says in 1 Timothy that there are those who, under a cloak of religion, will preach messages who think that gain is godliness and whose God is their belly. That they think preaching is a way to get rich. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. Can you not turn on the TV and watch that happen in your own living room? Those guys are still around, and they're going to be increasing, by the way. Which one is more important to you? That's your master. Which one do you think about the most? That's your master. Which one is in your conversation the most? That's your master. Those are challenging things. You see, those who follow Jesus have been liberated from being selfish. How can I help? How can I serve? Still to this day, thank God, still to this day, the United States is the most financially benevolent nation in the world. I wonder, you think about those billions of dollars that went to Katrina and billions of dollars that went to the tsunami. And how much of that came from true believers in the world. I bet it was a great amount, don't you think? A lot, huh? I bet you. But we're to examine our own lives in these areas. It's very important. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, but this I say to you, Paul speaks, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word in the Greek is hilarity. When we give, we're supposed to be all happy about it. Hey, man, I'm giving in worship. I'm giving in my service to God. When's the plate coming? Woohoo, yippee, you know, when's it coming? No,
Pastor, that's ridiculous. In fact, I put my money in there today. Oh, man.
Are you bent out of shape about that?
Well, I mean, now that you brought it up, yeah.
See me after service? We'll give you your dollar back.
It was more than that. We'll give you your $5.
Seriously. You guys, it has nothing to do with what God needs. Yeah, He needs nothing. It's all to check and to keep my heart dependent upon God, not my checkbook balance. And you see, if my checkbook fell out of my wallet, fell out of my pocket, if our checkbooks were laid out on the ground here and people picked them up, they could thumb through them and determine where our affections lie. Our checkbooks speak about our devotion.
Do you tithe? Say, I don't need a tithe.
Okay, that's between you and God. And whatever you do, give with a good heart. But just remember this, Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, says the Lord. In what way, you asked, have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, says the Lord, and this entire nation. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house for everyone. Try me now and know this, says the Lord of hosts. For if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that you will not have enough room to contain it. Isn't that what Jesus just said? You put God first. God will never be indebted to you. God will bless you back and you won't even be able to put it in your pocket. How many people really truly believe that? And yet it should be one of the most easy things to believe because of God's generosity toward us. It's amazing. Number two, and we're going to end on the second point and we'll pick it up next week. But number two, second point together, those who follow Jesus can see clearly. Those who are following Jesus can see clearly now. Jesus speaks this parable. And that's the way, by the way, of seeing clearly. They can see clearly. Listen, this way, they can see the way of Christ. When Jesus speaks a parable, this means He unlocks truth to them. Now watch this. We don't need to belabor that. Those who follow Jesus can now see clearly. How is that? They know the way of eternal life. When Jesus speaks a parable is a type of teaching. He says it's like this, and He gives it. Those of you who are being moved by God, you get it. Yeah, man. You say things like this in your head. That makes sense. Huh, funny that. Yeah, I've seen that happen. Hey, that's real. Well, that's true. I know we take that casually, but God's speaking to us. Yeah, that's right. Listen, we know the way. We see the way. But we'll end here. Those who follow Jesus can see clearly now. They can clearly see where not to go, or the opposite way. Look at verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Now, before you jump to an answer, you need to be careful. Okay, listen. Can the blind lead the blind? Jesus speaking spiritually. Can the blind lead the blind to heaven? No. He's saying it's impossible. Can the blind lead the blind? I say yes when it comes to aberrant or false belief. So what do you mean? I thought Jesus just said, can the blind lead the blind? No, Jesus says, can the blind lead the blind? If the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. It's happening every day, ladies and gentlemen. It's happening every day. The blind is they are leading the blind. You know what it's called? Cults. False religions. Blind leading the blind. Knocking on your door, inviting you to follow them. Where are you going? Well, we're not exactly sure, but come with us. Why should I? Well, everybody before us for the last 150 years or 200 years have been doing it. Come and follow me. Where? To this, to that, to the other. Gee, how's that match up with the Bible? Oh, we'll tell you how to understand the Bible. What? The blind are leading the blind every day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And yet there are people knocking on your door that say, well, that's true, but. Watch out for those buts. They get you in trouble. Yeah, but, or how about. Be very careful. The blind do lead the blind. And if we don't have the Bible in our veins, we'll be led astray. Know the book. Read your Bible. Understand it. Can the blind lead the blind? And I thought about that for a moment. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you took a self-guided tour? Have you ever done that? Those can be the worst. You know, you spend all the money on gasoline prices now to get you to Yosemite, or I don't know where you're going to go, and you get to this cave or whatever, and there's the National Park Service out there. Yes, hi, welcome to the Oregon Caves, and come on in. How much is it? It's $5. $5? $5 to go in a big black hole? Man, that's a ripoff. That's why I pay taxes. $5. I'm not going to pay. The kids are standing there. Daddy, I want to go. We're not paying $5. We spent $500 on gasoline. We've driven 17 hours to get up here. But they want $5? That's ridiculous. It's a matter of ethics, I tell you. Are you crazy? Cough up the $5. Get in the hole. Go in there. Drag your kids. You cheapskate. You go that far? Cough up the money. Go on the ride, will you? I saw this recently. I was speaking in Germany, and there's a family. We're standing outside this cathedral. There's a family. I can't believe how much they're charging to go into this thing. And they're from, like, New Jersey. You fly 17 hours on an airplane, you spend $1,000 on an airline ticket, and you're going to go nuts for 5 euros? It's like $7. Pay it and go in there. Self-guided. No, we'll take the self-guided tour. And you'll watch these things happen. How much is it? It's free. Now you're talking. Give me that. Okay. And they go in. And here it is. Dad, what? What is that? I don't know. It's something stupid. I don't know. It looks nuts. Dad, what? What's that thing around? And what does that say right there in that foreign language right there? I don't know. Those people ought to learn English. I don't get it. Self-guided tours. They don't do anything for you. Can you imagine people saying, hey, come on. Let's go know God. What are you going to use? When, according to what? I don't know. We're going to make it up as we go along. Self-guided tour, you wind up in hell. Man, it's hot down here. I have never personally had a self-guided tour work. And I've, sad to say, I've conducted quite a few. And I won't do it anymore. I won't do it anymore. No, you see, the Bible says in John 16:13, when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak to you, and He will tell you things to come. And He will glorify Me, Jesus, for He will take of what is Mine, and He will declare it to you. The master journeyman, communicating to us, the apprentice, that we might get up from these seats and make a difference in the world. Because soon, like Warren Buffett is discovering, it's going to come to an end soon. And the empire I have built, what will it really matter in the end? Now, he's doing that for carnal reasons. I'm not knocking him. But have you not known your God enough to know that if you and I cough up $50, $50 in the name of Jesus, or 50 cents in the name of Jesus, and we say, Lord, this is all I have, but I'm asking You, Lord, to reach Russia with this for Jesus. Lord, reach Pomona with this for Jesus. Lord, reach Anaheim for this for Jesus. Is not our God able to take 50 cents and make it into 50 billion, trillion, gazillion dollars for His kingdom? I thank the Lord that He is my God who does such things. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, may we live our lives being spent daily for You. Lord, may we be wise investors in the kingdom of God, looking for great opportunities where people's lives are being changed. The gospel's being preached. People are being taken care of. Homeless are being fed. People are loved. And the gospel is given. Lord, as a church, help us, Lord, to be wise as we disperse funds to help the homeless and to send the gospel to the world. Father, if there's anyone in this place this morning that does not know this relationship that we speak of, Lord, may they come to You now and say, Jesus, I want to be that person. I want to be like that in life. I want to live for you, God. Then, my friend, you come to him today. You say, Jesus, forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I give you my life. I want to be this kind of a follower. Make me new. Make me yours. You pray that prayer, my friend. God will answer you. He's looking at your heart even now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you've prayed that prayer today, at the end of this song...